Thank y'all. Just wanted to say we unexpectedly have Javan here today. So what we're going to, and Dora could not be here, but I've got some good news for you. Javan and Dora will be back here for Thanksgiving, because that will be our Thanksgiving and Christmas with them, and they will be here, and Javan will be ministering again. Javan and possibly Dora will be ministering. So that'll be on the 23rd and the, make sure I get this right, 23rd and the 30th, the Sunday before Thanksgiving and the Sunday after Thanksgiving. So, and Javan and Dora travel a lot with their own ministry, Java Reg. We won't be taking up an offering for Javan and Dora today, but when they come back, for those of you that want to give towards them and towards the Java Reg ministry, we will be doing that at that time. For anybody who would like to give to them, we'll do that once they come back. Because today we are going to, Javan's going to do a quick message, and then like 30 or 40 minutes in Jesus' name. And then we're going to run out the door because we have to get down to the funeral home. But again, anybody who wants to come, please feel welcome to come, or you can watch online. But thank you again for your prayers. And remember, pray for Lorene. That's my mother. Just pray for Lorene. All right, Javan, come on up. We are so excited that we get to have him here. He drove all night. So he was ministering yesterday in Perryville, Missouri, and so
he drove all night.
And so several of us took turns calling him through the night to make sure, are you okay? How's everything going? But anyway, all right, let's give it up for Javan. Love you, Dawn.
I left Perryville, Missouri last night at 7:40 Central, which would have been 8:40 here. Took off from, we have some really, really dear friends over there. You might see some of my posts from Overcomers Church International. It's just like another home church for us. And I was going to go over there with my buddy Kingston, and he was driving alone. I never have free weekends anymore, and we happened to have a weekend where the women's conference was happening in Karis, and so Dora was attending the women's conference, and I was just kind of a free man trying to figure out what to do with myself. And my buddy Kingston was going to be driving to, he's a pastor's son. I was his best man recently in May. And he's going to be driving to Missouri by himself from Colorado. I said, I'll jump in the car with you and fly back. And so I made that plan. And then my papa decided it was time to go ahead and go to heaven at the same time. So I changed my flight. I'm flying out of Atlanta tomorrow and rented a car in St. Louis and decided to, I don't know why I made this decision. See, I don't make the best decisions when my wife's not with me. And decided to hop in the car with our family over in Perryville, Missouri, jumped in, drove one stop, I don't know how, by the grace of God, one stop, leaving from Perryville, Missouri, rolled into my parents' house at 4:40 this morning. And when I told my parents my plans, my mom said, you want to preach too? I was like, I may as well. I'm not sleeping at all. I'm going to just sit there and ask the Lord, what am I supposed to talk about? And it's not like I was making the best decisions of not resting, but thank God for his grace. And I'm going to tell you, I heard my mom apparently was enlisting a whole army of people to keep me alive last night. Yeah. So if you got a phone call asking, I didn't know what was being asked of people until I was with our friends and family over in Perryville, Missouri, and our friend Miss Wendy, she was FaceTiming with my mom, and I walked by and happened to hear my mom said, this is her words, and I'm just going to say the way my mom said it. She's like, just anytime you have to get up and pee in the night, call Javan. So to all who added a phone call to your nightly trip to the bathroom, thank you. I made it. And I told my parents, if I survive the road, I'll preach. And I did. I'm here. So I'm on fumes. And I just believe that it's going to be a word in season. The Bible says in Isaiah 50, verse 4, that he gives us a word in season to know. Again, I'm just trying to wake up this morning. But it says a word in season. Let me just read it because I'm not going to quote it right. But it's really good. But my prayer is I know that this is going to be a word in season for someone today. Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord's given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. There we go. And I'm the one who's weary, so I believe it's going to help me and it'll help someone else here too, I'm sure. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you're going to communicate to our hearts today something that is going to stir us in a way that flesh and blood could not. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Lord, I believe there's revelation that comes that flesh and blood cannot impart. And so I don't have the ability to impart that revelation, but the Spirit of the Lord does. He's the communicator. He's the greatest teacher. And it expresses the heart of the Father and the love of Jesus. And I believe it's going to be powerful. And so we just love you. We praise you. We exalt you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11 is widely recognized as what we call the Faith Hall of Fame because it goes through, talks about all the Old Testament saints, not all, but many Old Testament saints who exhibited faith, and it highlights how faith was the victory that enabled people to overcome and do great exploits, even in the Old Testament. And we're not going to take the time. It's a very, very powerful chapter, but I just want to emphasize the first line of one verse. Verse 3, Hebrews 11, verse 3. It says, by faith, now let me just read the whole verse, but then I'm going to go back to the first line. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now that's a verse that's worthy of a lot of, you could teach and draw from that verse and mine revelation from the entirety of the verse for a good while, but I just want to give attention to the first line. It says, by faith we understand. I want you to repeat that. By faith we understand. Okay. Now, the magnitude of that statement, by faith we understand. For carnal thinking and for the human intellect, faith, we would believe in our carnal thinking that faith must be built on understanding. If I can understand it, then I can believe it. It's hard for me to believe if I don't understand it. But the scripture says that it's by faith that we understand. Now let me phrase it in different words. That if you try to take the path of natural understanding, you'll never arrive at the destination of faith. Bless you. But if you choose faith, regardless of what you don't understand, if you choose faith, you will arrive at a place of understanding. Understanding will come. So trying to understand before you believe will never produce faith. But choosing to believe even when you don't understand will ultimately bring you to a place of understanding. That's good. That's right. By faith, we understand. Which lets us know, this verse teaches that faith has to precede understanding. Faith is not contingent upon understanding. And this is the reason what I'm communicating right now and what I believe is so powerful about the first line of this Hebrews 11:3. It's the reason why the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's one of the reasons. That Romans 8, I believe verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the things of God, nor indeed can be. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because the carnal mind is not satisfied unless it feels like it has some type of understanding. The carnal mind will not yield to, and it feels like understanding must be the basis on which it builds, the foundation, right? So the carnal mind needs an understanding, and then you build on your understanding. I've got to be able to understand it. Right? So if I'm teaching principles of faith, and the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. Why? Because the things of God must be received by faith. And faith does not come by understanding, but if you choose faith, regardless of what you cannot understand, you will find that ultimately understanding will come. Are you guys with me? But the carnal mind wants to understand it. It wants to build on the foundation of understanding, even if that understanding is erroneous. Many times when there are questions, when, for example, you live life and things happen that seem contrary to what you know to be true from the Word of God, you believe the Word, and you believe, for example, by His stripes we're healed, and all these promises from the Word that you believe are true, and the entirety of His Word is truth, and you believe that the Word is true, but then you look at day-to-day life, and you see things happen that seem contrary to what you know to be true from the Word. And then I don't know what to do with these things that take place that don't seem to fit what I know to be true from the Word. And the mistake that many ministers make is they try to engage people in the plane of understanding, hoping it will lead those people to a place of faith. Are you with me? In other words, try and explain, well, here's why this person died. Listen, if you're a teacher of the Word or a minister or a pastor or whatever your ministerial role is, it is not your role or responsibility to provide people with understanding. It's your role to point them to Jesus so that faith is produced. And so I've seen pastors and ministers try to explain, well, here's why this happened. And the speculative response of here's why this happened creates, again, you want to build on a foundation of at least I can understand, I can make sense of it. You ever hear people when they lost a loved one or something just goes wrong and they just say, can help me make sense of this? It's because their own understanding is crying out for something to latch onto. I want to understand what happened here. And a lot of times ministers will engage in that sphere of understanding, on that plane of understanding, and speak in that frequency, if you will, and just say, well, here's why, and it's this and that. No, it is not your job to provide people with understanding. You help strengthen people's faith. That is all you're called to do in that type of situation. And if you choose to believe despite what you cannot understand, I assure you that if you take the path of faith, you will arrive at a place of understanding. However, if you take the path of natural understanding, the road of natural understanding will never lead you to faith. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But you know what else comes by the Word? By the Word? Psalm 119, verse 130. Says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The simple. Many of us probably wouldn't want to identify with what that Hebrew word really means, the simple. It means the silly, foolish, stupid. Don't point at anyone. But it gives understanding to the simple. The Word does give understanding, but it doesn't start with understanding. It starts with faith. And then faith will lead you to the place of understanding. Now, in a practical sense, the story of Billy Graham is very profound. If you go, I believe it's on the website of the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. And Dora and I had the opportunity back in, I have no concept of time, someday before today. We were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was ministering in the, I kid you not, our schedule has changed so much, and I was standing at one morning, I flew into Colorado, we got to our home in like 1 a.m, and the next morning I was up teaching ministry school, and I was trying to tell people about ARMI, the association, Andrew Womack's Ministerial Association that we're part of. And I get up and I was like, we have these amazing regional conferences, we just had one that I just came back from, we were in, and I couldn't remember where I was. I genuinely, sincerely, I was like, we were in, it was a church. And it was very, very powerful. So bear with me. And today I've got an extra layer. I haven't slept hardly any. But anyway, Billy Graham, so Dora and I were in Charlotte, and we had gone to, if you ever have the opportunity to go to the Billy Graham, I guess it's his library and museum in Charlotte. It's just phenomenal. They did an incredible job putting it together. And I believe they have in some place in the museum this story told. But you can also go to Billy Graham's website, the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. And the story is called The Tree Stump Prayer, I believe is what they call it. And essentially what happened was Billy Graham had been ministering and seeing some powerful things happen in his ministry, but he had not yet become who we all knew him to be. And he was kind of in the early stages of ministry. And he ended up having an exchange with a colleague in ministry who had gone to an Ivy League school. I might be butchering the story a little bit, but the gist of it is on the website. And anyway, he had an exchange with a colleague in ministry who had begun to deconstruct. I don't even think that word existed back then for this type of scenario, but now it's the word for, it's basically just backslidden Christians who want to be backslidden heifers that just say, I'm deconstructing. Okay, well, that you're just, no, you're not. You're constructing your own version of Jesus and whatever it is you want to believe and making a God in your own image. Man, was that too subtle for anyone? No, there's no filter when I don't sleep. And so anyway, so Billy Graham was talking to this colleague, and this colleague had begun to deconstruct and dissect and just kind of unravel his faith altogether and question everything because of how the smarts of Ivy League schools. And this guy was questioning it all, and so the way he started presenting to Billy Graham in the infancy of his ministry, now Billy Graham ultimately became that beautiful flourishing tree that Psalm 92 talks about even bearing fruit in his old age. But at this point in his life, his ministry was still a shrub and could be easily plucked out if he wasn't careful. And Billy Graham really began to waver a little bit and struggle with his exchange with this man, because this man was showing him things in Scripture that Billy Graham couldn't make sense of. It just didn't seem to add up. At face value, it almost appeared to contradict. It didn't really seem to fit. And this guy, this intellectual, was just showing him back and forth, this can't work, this can't be right. And so Billy Graham had a decision point. He went out into the woods, and there was a tree stump out in the woods close to where he lived in North Carolina. And he had his Bible in his hand, and he dropped the Bible on the tree stump, and he said, Lord, I don't understand everything in that book. There's a lot in that book that I'm starting to question and struggle with, and I just can't understand it. But what he said next set the tone for the rest of his life and is the reason why we know of him. Because he said, Lord, I don't understand everything in that book. He got on his knees, he said, but I just choose to believe it. I'm just going to believe it by faith. And guess what happened after that? He became Billy Graham. And we all know of him, and he led multitudes to Jesus. And the effectiveness of your ministry is not measured by numbers, but my point is that decision point, that pivotal moment in his life where he decided, I have a crossroads where I can either take the path of pursuing natural understanding, or I can take the path of faith, and it could look foolish to the world and to intellectual people. Which, by the way, have you checked in on intellectual people lately? They kind of lost their minds. They don't even know what genders are. Their intellect is kind of... anyway, it's messed them up pretty good. So my point is, he came to that fork in the road. And you'll find that if you anything you do of significance for the kingdom... And I mean, whether it's in ministry or in business, by the way, you need to be here when Colin and April Carr come. I can testify from personal experience. You need to be here. But whether your ministry is in the business sector or wherever God's positioning you strategically for a kingdom impact, you will come to a fork in the road where you're going to have to make a decision if I'm going to pursue trying to feed natural understanding, hoping that somehow that will lead me to faith. Or am I going to pursue faith despite what I don't understand, trusting that someday I will understand? And I'm just letting you know here and now, if you pursue the natural understanding, it will never lead you to faith. But if you do pursue faith, well then understanding will come. And so It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, but it also says that the entrance of your word, Psalm 119, verse 130, gives brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. So I can show you multiple places all over Scripture. Another good one. Are you guys tracking with me? Are we good? Good. You got to tell me because I'm so exhausted. Right? But listen, the Bible says in Judges 8:4 that Gideon's men crossed the river exhausted, but still in pursuit. That's how I teach when I'm exhausted like this. But first, John 5, and if we had the time to go through the whole chapter and build this context more thoroughly, we would do so, but I want you to see a progression, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses here, but 1 John 5, I'll just read 4 and 5 first. 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Do we agree? And this is the victory that's overcome the world. What? Our faith. Okay? Now, Jesus relates faith a lot of times to, like a farmer putting, it's very simple, by the way. Faith is simple. We have a gift of complicating things that the Lord made simple. Jesus delighted in the simplicity of the gospel. And if you compromise the simplicity of the gospel, listen, I've met people who are teachers of the word, some of them self-appointed, and they feel like it's their God-given task to complicate the word of God just because they want to show their own intellectual prowess and their own knowledge of Scripture. And listen, Jesus interrupted his own message one time just so he could rejoice in how simple the gospel was. You read Scripture, one time Jesus interrupted himself and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes, for even so it seemed right in your sight." Jesus delighted in the simplicity of the gospel. Why would we complicate something Jesus deliberately made simple? Amen. And I have a natural ability to complicate things. It's almost supernatural. It's almost a gift. If my wife were here, she could tell you. I'm glad she's not, and I don't want you to ask. But I'm really good at complicating things, really good. I had a teacher from Somalia one time, really good friend of mine from Mogadishu, Somalia. He was in his 70s. He taught me Italian, oddly enough. But anyway, he was talking about how he said Americans are just so complicated. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Listen, if you ask a normal person," what he's inferring is Americans must not be normal, right? "So yeah, ask anyone else, grab your ear. The person will just do this." He said, "You ask an American, they'll reach across the other side, over their head." Now, I don't know if that's true for all Americans. I don't know if he was making a generalization, but I can tell you it's true for me. And I just have a way of complicating things. Well, we're not honoring the Spirit of the Lord if we try to complicate something he made simple for us. Faith is not difficult. It's not complex. Are you with me? To the point that Jesus is talking to farmers, telling them, look, the kingdom of God is like if a man should just sow seed and sleep by night, rise by day, and then it brings forth fruit automatically. He says, he himself knows not how. You don't have to know how it works to make it work for you. If you had to know how it worked to make it work for you, I'd be in trouble. It's like when you eat food, you don't have to know how the whole digestive system works to make it work for you. If you had to think about it, it's just like breathing. You don't have to think about breathing at night. Some people, you know, have respiratory issues. My point is, these are things that God designed to work for you. You don't have to know how it works. Well, the gospel is the same way. You don't have to know how it works for it to work for you. But we've made faith very, very complicated. It says, this is our victory. So 1 John 5, 4, this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Now look at verse 5. Who is he who overcomes? But he who believes. He who what? He who, okay, you guys fell asleep on me. He who what? Okay, this side of the room is listening. All right, he who believes, right? It doesn't say he who understands. It just says he who believes. So verse 4 says the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. But can I tell you, if you embrace faith, do you know what else Jesus wants to give you? Look down at verse 20, same chapter. First John chapter 5, verse 20. You ready for this? "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding." But you cannot get to the place of understanding until you embrace faith. That's why you have to determine in your heart, this is a spiritual principle from the Word of God, you have to determine in your heart that I'm going to believe even when I can't make sense of any of it. all these things that are happening that don't seem to add up. This person that died, or this deal that happened, or whatever's going on in my finances, or whatever it is, I'm not going to let that shake my belief. Yeah, but if I could just understand. Jesus loved the man, the father who came and just with a true heart. The Bible says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, drawing near with a true heart is a heart that readily admits its condition. And I love the authenticity of the man who came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And he implored him with tears. And Jesus met that man right where he was. But do you know why that man was in that place of being pulled in two different directions, in that dichotomy of or really just swinging back and forth like a pendulum between believing and unbelieving? It's because his understanding was trying to engage what only faith could embrace and possess. Are you with me? And you have to set aside understanding and thank God that when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. When it says that we have a peace that passes understanding, that guards our heart and mind, you do not. And now your flesh won't like this because your flesh wants to feel a degree of control. That is the reason why the carnal mind, one of the reasons why the carnal mind is enmity against God, is because the carnal mind wants to understand so that it can feel some measure of control. And listen, sometimes for some people in their carnal mind, I said it a moment ago, but let me reiterate that for some people, look, I just want to be able to make sense of things. Even if I'm building on an understanding that's faulty and erroneous, I just need something to hold to and make sense of this. And you've got to determine in your heart that you're just going to believe. Now, I'll show you another one after the resurrection. So Jesus was crucified, and then he's resurrected, and he's engaging with the 11 disciples, the 11 remaining after Judas was gone. And the scripture says in Luke 24... Verse 45, it's one of my favorite scriptures. Some of you that have heard the content of my Old Testament Foundations course, we quote this verse every lesson. Luke 24, 45, Jesus is interacting with the 11 disciples. Again, this is after the resurrection, final chapter of the book of Luke. And Luke 24, 45 says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How many of you claim that for yourself? Man, I prayed that over myself every day during my first year of Bible college back in 2007, and I knew I was praying the will of God. He heard it. He's honored it. It's continuing to happen. I encourage and teach other people to do the same thing. So he will open your understanding. But notice, this is the point right here where it says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Everybody say, he opened their understanding. Now, at this moment, he's opening their understanding. This is right after the resurrection. It's his interaction with the 11 disciples. Now I want to take you to Mark's account, where it's in the same window of time, the same time frame after the resurrection, same 11 disciples, and look at Mark 16, 14. Mark 16, 14. One of the first things Jesus does here as the book is ending, it says that he rebuked their hardness of heart. It says he appeared to the 11, same group of people, as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And he says, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. What's interesting here, it says he rebuked them because they didn't believe the ones who had seen him. But when he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, he called them foolish ones and slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets have spoken, which is the scriptures. My point is, he's rebuking the 11 for their unbelief. Now, if you build this big picture context, think of the context here. This is after the resurrection. Do we agree? He's talking to his 11 disciples here after Judas is gone. Do we agree? Now, in Luke's account, it's not necessarily the same day, but it's in that same window of about 40 days when the resurrected Jesus was walking the earth before his ascension. And in that time frame, Luke 24, 45 says he's with the disciples and he opened their understanding. But Mark 16, 14 says he's with those same people and he rebuked their unbelief. Imagine him rebuking their unbelief within the same 40-day window that he's opening their understanding. In other words, I'm opening your understanding now, but I'm telling you, you should have believed already. Because if I'm one of the 11, and he says, listen, why didn't you believe? I could say, well, you just now opened my understanding to comprehend the scriptures. How can I believe if I don't understand? And Jesus is saying, I didn't instruct you to understand. I said, only believe. Remember, he says, be not afraid, only believe. The be not afraid part, if you try to stick with understanding, you'll stick in that undertow of afraid, fear. He says, be not afraid, only believe. And so he expected them he expected them to believe even before their understanding was opened. Is this resonating with anyone? I got about 6 minutes to say the next 30 minutes of content. I'm not going to unpack it thoroughly today, and I don't know what I'm talking about when we come back in 2 weeks, because I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I didn't know what I was going to talk about today. But has this blessed anyone? So very quickly, I'll just say this. How many of you would like to understand the end times? How many of you, but it's okay to raise your hand. I'm not judging. How many of you would like to understand the end times? Guess what? So would I. You don't think someone that's a teacher in a Bible college kind of wishes he had a little inside track on that so that I could, you don't think that students come up and, hey, so what about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? I have a meeting. All right? Now, well, let me tell you, Jesus wants you to understand. 1 John 5:20 says he came to give an understanding. And he also told his disciples, he said, listen, that's not what I want to get to yet. Let me just pull up something different in my brain real quick. It's like the computer of my mind. He said, there we go. Thank you, Jesus. You're my friends. Remember this? He's like, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Because everything that I'm doing, I'm letting you know, right? So he wants you to know. He wants you to understand, right? But I always wondered about the end times. Think about this, okay? And I wish we had time to unpack it. Maybe as I throw these verses out, y'all can pop them up. You guys are incredible. So who would we argue that would probably be the two individuals of Scripture that have the biggest understanding of end times? From the Old Testament, from the New Testament. One would be New Testament, the Apostle John. Old Testament, the Prophet Daniel. Would we agree? But do you know that they struggled with some of the things they saw? John, we see him reacting with his emotions raw. He falls at Jesus' feet as dead. He wept in Revelation 5. It was overwhelming for him. Daniel, even more so. Daniel was sick for days. Daniel 8:27. If we can just get a couple of these verses up. Daniel 8:27, sick for days. And the funny part about Daniel, you got to feel for him a little bit, because at the end of Daniel's life, Daniel asks a couple more questions. The angel says, I tell you what, seal it up, because it's for a very, 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 very long time from now. It's not even going to impact your life at all. If I'm Daniel, I'm thinking, well, then why did you ruin my life and show me all what? It has nothing to do with poor Daniel, all right? In Daniel 8:27, he says, I fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. By the way, when you get revelation in the end times, can God trust that you'll still proceed about the king's business instead of selling your house and acting like a fool? Because anyway, stay about the king's business. You can be trusted when you're going to steward it well. Ah, man. The clock. So I went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision. No one understood it. No one understood it. Now, I'm going to let you in 3 minutes. Quick little secret about Daniel and John. They were very different from each other. When the musician comes, you know your days are numbered. I know how this works. I'm not new to this. I'm going to make you play for a very long time. Daniel and John were very different. Daniel, Old Testament, John, New Testament. Daniel's a prophet, John's an apostle. But there was one thing they had in common that I discovered, the Lord showed me. that John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved, right? Do you know that's not found in any other gospel except John's own gospel? Daniel, when he struggled with these visions, an angel appeared to him. And in Daniel 9:23, the angel came and said, God sent me to tell you, I've been sent to tell you that you're a man greatly beloved. Daniel 10, verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Daniel 10, verse 19, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. And if you see in Matthew, or excuse me, rather, Daniel 9:23, notice how the wording is in Daniel 9:23. Says, at the beginning of your supplications, the angel tells Daniel, the command went out, I've come to tell you, for you are a, what? Greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and what? Understand. You can't understand the vision till you know that you're greatly beloved. John, the Apostle John knew this to be true. That's why he wrote in 1 John 4:17, in this love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If you were given a glimpse of the day of judgment without being established in love, it would shake you to the core and you wouldn't be able to understand it correctly. The reason that we're not given end times understanding, and I stand here too and say the same, it's not that Jesus is withholding it or trying to keep it inaccessible, just as I told you during worship, and I stole from my own teaching time, is that he's not going to reveal to you something you're not prepared to handle. You guys ever remember reading John 16 when Jesus told his disciples in John 16? It's one of the most frustrating verses in the Bible. And he tells his disciples, there's many more things I have to tell you, but you're not yet prepared to handle it. Jeremy Pearson's the grandson of Kenneth Copeland, has a church in Green Mountain Falls, Colorado. And I love his take on that verse. He's like, doesn't that verse make you mad? He said, we could have had more red letters, but they couldn't handle it. I agree with him. My point is, he knows what you're not prepared to handle. And if your heart's not established firmly in love, he's not going to teach you about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But you get established in love, and I'm telling you, he'll show you depths that you're prepared to handle. And when you feel shaken up, he'll remind you, just like Daniel, you're greatly beloved, so understand on the basis of how loved you are. And you know what happens? Faith works by love. Understanding, you really struggle to understand trying to feel love, because understanding factors in feelings and so many other elements. But faith works by love. And if you'll trust that faith, understanding will come. I've gone 1 minute over. I'll give you that minute back in 2 weeks. I love you guys. See you soon.
Well, we're going to be leaving here in just a few minutes here to head out to the funeral. It'll be at 3 o'clock today. And where do they, do we want to put the information
and
back up on the screen?
And they can put the information back up on screen. The screen for them. You can either watch it online or you please feel free to come. Anybody
sure.
that wants to be there, we would love to have you. It may be standing room only, but hey, praise God. I was going to say it may not be long, but you got four people who preach the word of God that are siblings that will be getting up to share, plus Javan and other of the grandchildren. We'll do the best we can to not keep you long. But anyway, y'all, thank you again for your prayers. Y'all are absolutely amazing. We are going to slip out quickly. We have to get down there for the family viewing. And y'all are the best. Oh my gosh, y'all are the best. We just love you so much.
Thank you, Renita and
so
Roosevelt.
Thank you for your
thank
prayers.
Y'all so much.
Remember, Lorene. L-O-R-E-N-E, Baron, please pray for Loreen. So thank you so much. That's my mother, and we would greatly appreciate your prayers for her today. Thank you.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We can going to ask everyone to stand. And we are going to prepare to close out our service. And I'm going to ask if our prayer ministers could come and come before us. And before we close out, we never want to end a service without everyone having an opportunity to come to know the Savior that was preached about today. Jesus is the one who came. He shed his blood. He was a sinless lamb that we worshiped and talked about on today. And he gave his life for all of us because we were all sinners. The scripture says that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're here today and you don't know the Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to know the Savior whom we love, who loves you, and the one that we worship. So if you're here today and you've never made the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life, we want to give you the opportunity to come today and to receive him as your Savior. And if you're here today and perhaps you've made him the Lord of your life, but you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the gifts of speaking in other tongues, that evidence that baptism has occurred, we want to invite you with those two invitations to come and to pray with our prayer ministers. They can pray in agreement with you to receive the Lord as Savior or to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you're online today and you've never had that experience, either one of those, we ask you to give us a call. The number should be on your screen. Give us a call and we would have someone that can pray in agreement with you for any of those requests to receive the Lord Jesus or to be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
I just want to say to you, if you're online or if you have family members that you don't know for sure that they have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just want to share a real quick testimony with you about what happened in our family on this week. And just as a reminder that you need to know whether or not your family members have truly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and given their hearts to him. So some of you know, because some of you have been praying. My brother had a really bad accident it's been a month ago. It was October 7th. And so various people were praying, and we were going on vacation, and we got him settled. Everything was going well. He was going to go into rehab. And so we went on vacation. Of course, he's like, go. Well, some things happened while we were gone, and he almost died. And literally, we were halfway through our vacation, and my family was like, come back, you need to come back, and right away. And then things got settled, but I talked to my brother after he had had a really, really unsettling experience for him. And I won't go into all that, but he, basically had a conversation which led to us having a real heart-to-heart conversation about, have you given your life to the Lord? So we had that conversation, and about a week later, I came back to him and I said, what did you decide? And his words to me were, it's time. I don't have any reason to wait. And I said, you absolutely don't. And over the phone, we led him to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord. And just like you're rejoicing, we were rejoicing. He was very emotional about it. And then we start calling family members and we're all rejoicing because heaven is rejoicing. And so we on earth are rejoicing. And I was talking to my sister and we were just talking about how with family, sometimes you think because people say, oh yeah, I know God, or I know the man upstairs, and they use the language, you mistake that for what they need to do, which Romans 10:9 says, is to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. So you think because they say God that they have done that. But the word gives us very clear direction on how salvation comes. We used to be children's pastors, and we used to teach the ABCs of salvation. One, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again. And C, confess him as Savior and Lord. Real easy for kids to get that. but real easy to minister that to every person we know. Not assume that because they use the right language that they have given their heart to Jesus Christ. So whether you're online, whether you're in the room, whether you're thinking about family members right now, as my brother said, I have no reason to wait. Today can be your day.
Amen. So if there's anyone that is here today, if you'd like to come pray with us, certainly we invite you to come. If there are other prayer needs that you have, things that you would like agreement in prayer with, certainly come. We would be glad to pray in agreement with you for those prayer needs. So if there are any that would like to come, you can come at this time. If not, we will close in prayer. I ask that everyone just please bow your heads and we will prepare to close. And we, before we do that, I'm going to ask online, we're going to go ahead and close out our live stream. We want to say goodbye to live stream. Our pastors, Pastors Van and Regina Smith, they will be back. We will all be back here on next week, 10 o'clock a.m. Eastern Central Time. Eastern Standard Time. We ask you to come and join us at that time. But live stream, we want to say goodbye to you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.